Anyone else? If not, if you have your Bibles, get over into the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. For those of you that were fortunate enough not to be here Sunday night, the Lord has laid a message on my heart. I tried to just, as honest as I can be, I tried to share some Scripture that proved that one of these days, everything we have down here is temporal, and that we're going to have a new body. Amen? We're going to have a new body. And whether it be it was Satan battling me, or just my youth in the ministry, I mean, I don't know what it was, but I felt as though either when I was trying to pour my heart out, either I was running into a brick wall because people weren't actually grasping that we're going to have a new body, a glorified body, or quite honestly, church, that they didn't believe me, even though I was trying to share with them from the Word of God. And so, prayed and seek the Lord's face about, so Lord, what would you have me share with them Wednesday night? That was probably a little bit over my head. You know, I'm no theologian. Never claimed to be a theologian. You know, it's called preach, amen. And so, this is what the Lord laid on my heart, and it's just a thought that will be in the form of a question to each and every one of you. And again, it's a question that I've already asked myself numerous times. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and of course this is very, very familiar, a prophetic passage written somewhere between 650 and 680 years before Christ, towards the end of His life, according to all my studies. But this gives such an in-depth picture to the sufferings of Christ and what He went through in bearing our sins. And so I just want to read these 12 verses. I'm going to share a few things with you, and then give you a thought in the form of a question. The Bible says in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The whole way like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a good preacher or a good man of God, that at the end of the message, whatever it was, I could
I could pull an invitation in there to extend to the lost. You know, that story is, and it's the focal and the central point of the Bible is Jesus. And so the Bible says that after Jesus had the Passover meal with his disciples and Judas had left to go betray him, that they left and they sung a hymn and they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was at the base of the Mount of Olives. And there he left the disciples, eight of them, and he took three further with him. And that was the three that were with him again at the raising of Jairus' daughter and at the Mount of Transfiguration. And that would be Peter, James, and John. And he takes those three further and he asks them if they'd just sit and watch for 1 hour while he goes and prays. And I begin to think about that statement about just 1 hour. He just wanted them to watch for 1 hour. It wasn't too much to ask, but had I been in their shoes, my eyes had been heavy, could I have watched for 1 hour? Well, Jesus goes and prays, and the Bible says in one of the Gospels that he fell down on his face and he prayed, and he came back, and not once or twice, but three times he prayed to his Father that that cup would be removed from him. And after he finishes praying there, here comes Judas, and Judas, of course, with the mob, and he betrays the darling Son of God. And as he kisses him with that betrayal kiss, and though sent to take Jesus into custody, if you will, in my mind, now I'll say this over and over again if you ever hear me preach again, I'm a visual person. When I read out of the Word of God, I try to get a picture. And so when I am trying to expound something to you, I want to try to paint it to where you see a picture in your mind. So as we're going through this story, Judas has betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and there's a mob that comes to take Jesus into custody. And as they do, for some reason, it seems as though we've grown indifferent to this story, that we might see them just taking Jesus by the arm and just gingerly leading him away. And it did not happen that way, church. I can show you in one of the Gospels that said he was bound. And I believe from that very time, after he had prayed in the garden, and by the way, we know that Luke tells us, who was the physician, that Jesus' blood or sweat became as great drops of blood. And that, of course, is a medical condition, hematidrosis, that the capillaries in the body, when you get under such emotional stress and strain, they burst. And it mingles with the sweat, and it's excreted through the sweat glands. And you have to be under great emotional stress for this to occur. And so he's already under this great anguish and stress. And here they come, and they bind him up, and they take him off. Now, from the Garden of Gethsemane until they arrive at the residence of Annas, when they take him there, this journey here, I'm quite sure that may even have been told by the Sanhedrin to rough him up. And I just, for the life of me, cannot fathom in my mind them gingerly walking him. Remember, the Sanhedrin, this Pharisee and Sadducee crowd, they wanted him killed. They had plotted. They wanted him killed. That was their whole goal, was to kill the Son of God, to get rid of him. He was a thorn in their side, and he was making waves into their religious and traditional ways. And so they take him to Annas, and I believe right there, when he takes him to Annas, and then he takes him to Caiaphas, who is the high priest, by the way, when they take him there, it really begins. It begins there. That would be the second false trial, and they bring all these false witnesses and all these accusations against Jesus, and guess what, church? They can't find any. And the world still can't find any today. He's still faultless. He's still perfect and he's still sinless. And they bring him there, and so finally, after mocking him and spitting on him and blindfolding him and slapping him and telling him to prophesy who it is that slapped him, finally he adjures him by the living God to tell him if he is the Christ. And of course, Jesus tells him that he is the Son of God. And so Caiaphas rips his garment, and he tells him, "What need further have we of witnesses?" That he's guilty of blasphemy. And that was the only charge that they could find on the Son of God, was blasphemy, because he had told the truth. From there, they take him to Pilate. Pilate, of course, we know, is the governor there at that time. And they take him to Pilate. Pilate can't find no fault with him. All Pilate wants to do is to appease the people. That's all Pilate wants to do. And so Pilate, not wanting to touch it, just wanting to back off the situation, he finds out he's a Galilean and he sends him to Herod. Well, all Herod wants to do is he's just like the rest of the Jews. And can I say this? You wonder why today so many people aren't healed. You say, well, it's not the Lord's will. Listen to me here. In the Bible, when Jesus walked the earth and He healed and He taught and He did all these things, it was because the Jews, they were always seeking a sign. They were seeking a sign. And that's why the Son of God had to perform all these things. Listen, church, we don't need a sign now. We don't need that sign now. So all Herod wanted to do was see a miracle performed. That's all he wanted. He just wanted to be entertained. And when the Son of God was silent and wouldn't show off for him, so to speak, Herod sends him back over to Pilate, the great Pilate, one more time. Pilate's still trying to back his hands off, and he sets Barabbas free. And after Barabbas is set free, he's still trying to find a way to wiggle out, because he knows that for envy, the Bible says, that religious crowd has delivered him. That's why. He knows that. But yet, even his wife told him, but yet, he still succumbs to the pressure of the people. So Pilate says, "I'll have him scourged." Now, when we get to this scourging part here, y'all, remember this whole timetable. From the time the Son of God has went into the Garden of Gethsemane with this great burden and all this stress and has sweated blood, and then he's been betrayed by one of his own, he's been bound, he's been taken, he's been tried 5 times, he's been mocked and beaten and spit upon, so he's dehydrated, He's physically beaten already. And now Pilate says, "I'll scourge him." Well, I began to study this scourging thing out. Now, scourging was not, it's not for the weak of heart or stomach, you guys. I mean, Romans were cruel. They were cruel and sadistic. And quite honestly, I believe they enjoyed what they did. I believe they enjoyed inflicting bodily injury upon whoever it was that they were punishing. So scourging or flogging being the chosen thing by Pilate, they would have took our Savior, and there would have been a whipping pole. There would have been a whipping pole, and they would have stripped our Savior of his garment, his outer garment, and they would have tied him by his wrist to this whipping pole. And at that point, they would have had various instruments to inflict serious bodily injury. Now, the one that they happened to choose was called a flagrum. And a flagrum was a Roman instrument of punishment, that it had a handle about this long, and it had long leather tongs on it, straps. And it would have had either pieces of bone and or metal or both attached to the ends and up and down it. and they would have, according to Jewish law, there couldn't be but 39 lashes was the most. Now, I know our Savior took at least 39 because of the Jewish law. But it was the Romans that were scourging Jesus. So I know they at least give him 39. But it being the Romans, it could have been more. At this point, with Jesus bound to that whipping pole and his backside exposed, it could have been one or two of them. According to my studies, they would have took this thing called a flagrum, and they would have drawn that thing back, and with every ounce of strength and force they had, they would have brought it down on his backside from his neck and shoulders all the way down to his ankles right there, relentlessly beating. The first 10 or 12 licks that they would have inflicted on Jesus would have just deeply and badly bruised him. And after those bruises and it softened that skin and that flesh, it would have started tearing and ripping. See, preacher, I don't want to hear that. No, we need to see. I want you to see what he went through for us. At least 39 times that was brought down across his backside. He was wounded for our transgressions. I just read it to you. Then, to the point of death, they would have undone him and he would have fell to the ground. Then that wasn't bad. That wasn't good enough for him. They took him and they propped him up and they took a robe, a purple robe, one that would have represented royalty or his majesty, and they would drape that on him, and they would have plaited a crown of thorns, and they would have pressed those on his head, and the mockery would have continued. They would have found some kind of a staff or a rod to give to him for a scepter, and they would have bowed before him and mocked him, the hell of the Jews. And they would smote him on the head with that, pressing that in. By the way, that is one of the most vascular parts of the body, right here in your temple, in your head area. So there's more copious amounts of blood loss. And when they finally got tired of that, then they would have took him back to Pilate. And Pilate brings him out, and of course he says, "Behold the man." If you read on down a few verses later, it becomes, "Behold your king." And so, Pilate still, I believe in my mind, Pilate was still trying somehow to keep from crucifying the Son of God. But the people wouldn't let him. And those religious leaders, those Pharisees and Sadducees, those chief priests that comprised the Sanhedrin there, listen to me, they had power and influence. So the people that were there, as they began to urge them on to crucify him, I mean, these were powerful religious people of this time. I mean, you have to understand that. I'm not taking up for them. I'm just trying to show you the angle on that. Nevertheless, the mob screams, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," over and over. Pilate thinks he can wash his hands of the situation. And I'm like Brother Dennis in our play, "This Man Jesus," that we've done. Can anybody really wash their hands of Jesus? No. So he delivers him to be crucified. He gives him the people's will. So Jesus had to bear his cross from Pilate's judgment hall up to Golgotha. And roughly about 650 yards. That's how far he would have had to bore his cross. Now, after all this scourging, I mean, I submit this to you tonight, that I believe with all my heart, no earthly man could have endured what our Savior did. For one reason. So he bears his cross up to Calvary. There he laid his life down for you and I. that we might be set free. Bless His name. I want to read you something. I'm going to give you my thoughts, and I'll be done. Notice when I read out of the Gospel of Mark, of Mark's account of this particular piece of Scripture, it's Mark 15, if you want to follow along. Notice the referrals and the quotations back to Isaiah 53 that I read you at the beginning of my message. Mark 15, verse 15, the Bible says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, and what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" To show you over there in Psalms 22, some prophetic quotations, actually, that Christ, one of his cries from the cross, and how his body is crying out while he's in this tremendous pain. So Christ is led up there, and he's put on the cross for it to be raised. And there he is, the Son of God. He's done nothing to warrant any kind of punishment, much less crucifixion, which, by the way, was the most cruel form of execution. And I begin to think, with the government agencies, CIA and these secret agencies and the military and things and forms that they have of interrogation and of ways of making people talk and just torturing them, I cannot think of a more inhumane way of torturing or punishing someone than scourging, what our Savior went through, and crucifixion as a form of punishment. I cannot. But He did for us. So the Lord laid it on my heart to go to the hardware store and get these big old nails. Now that's a pretty good sized nail right there. Would you not agree? And I don't know, quite honestly, church, what size of nail that those Roman soldiers used. I do know by my studies that when they Christ was laid there upon the cross, that they would have bent his arms in slightly, and it would not have been through the palm of his hand, because there was nothing in your hand there to hold or support the weight of your body. They had perfected this art of crucifixion to the point, church, to where they knew exactly where to depress their finger and find the place whereby then they would drive that nail into that old rugged cross. They would do the same with his feet, put them like that, bend them ever so slightly, and the only way when they raised him up that he could get any breath was to pull himself up. Now you remember I told you his whole backside had taken at least 39, that I know of by Jewish law, lashes to where it was probably unrecognizable, his whole backside. And can you imagine our Savior as he hung there, and when he pulled himself up, have his back against that wooden cross, pulling it up, the pain on that wooden cross against his flesh, just to try and gasp and get a breath of air. And Christ saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here's my thought. As you, I hope, can see, there's our Savior. Stay with me, I'm done here. There's our Savior hanging on a wooden cross, condemned between two thieves, and he's done nothing, and he doesn't deserve that. Now here's my thought. The Sanhedrin there, listen to me, they had power and influence. So the people that were there, as they began to urge him on to crucify him, I mean, these were powerful religious people of this time. I mean, you have to understand that. I'm not taking up for them. I'm just trying to show you the angle on that. Nevertheless, the mob screams, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," over and over. Pilate thinks he can wash his hands of the situation. And I'm like Brother Dennis in our play, "This Man Jesus," that we've done. Can anybody really wash their hands of Jesus? No. So he delivers him to be crucified. He gives him the people's will. So Jesus had to bear his cross from Pilate's judgment hall up to Golgotha, and roughly about 650 yards. That's how far he would have had to bore his cross. Now, after all this scourging, I mean, I submit this to you tonight, that I believe with all my heart, no earthly man could have endured what our Savior did. For one reason. So he bears his cross up to Calvary. There he laid his life down for you and I, that we might be set free. Bless his name. I want to read you something. I'm going to give you my thoughts, and I'll be done. Notice when I read out of the Gospel of Mark, of Mark's account of this particular piece of Scripture, it's Mark 15, if you want to follow along. Notice the referrals and the quotations back to Isaiah 53 that I read you at the beginning of my message. Mark 15, verse 15, the Bible says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, and what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" I could show you over there in Psalms 22 some prophetic quotations, actually, that Christ, one of his cries from the cross, and how his body is crying out while he's in this tremendous pain. So Christ is led up there and he's put on the cross for it to be raised. And there he is, the Son of God. He's done nothing to warrant any kind of punishment, much less crucifixion, which, by the way, was the most cruel form of execution. And I begin to think, with the government agencies, CIA and these secret agencies and the military and things, and forms that they have of interrogation and of ways of making people talk and just actually just torturing them, I cannot think of a more inhumane way of torturing or punishing someone than scourging, what our Savior went through, and crucifixion as a form of punishment. I cannot. But He did for us. So the Lord laid it on my heart to go to the hardware store and get these big old nails. Now that's a pretty good sized nail right there. Would you not agree? And I don't know, quite honestly, church, what size of nail that those Roman soldiers used. I do know by my studies that when Christ was laid there upon the cross, that they would have bent his arms in slightly, and it would not have been through the palm of his hand, because there was nothing in your hand there to hold or support the weight of your body. They had perfected this art of crucifixion to the point, church, to where they knew exactly where to depress their finger and find the place whereby then they would drive that nail into that old rugged cross. They would do the same with his feet, put them like that, bend them ever so slightly, and the only way when they raised him up that he could get any breath was to pull himself up. Now you remember I told you his whole backside had taken at least 39 that I know of by Jewish law, lashes, to where it was probably unrecognizable, his whole backside. And can you imagine our Savior as he hung there, and when he'd pull himself up, have his back against that wooden cross, pulling it up, the pain on that wooden cross against his flesh, just to try and gasp and get a breath of air. And Christ saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here's my thought. As you, I hope, can see, there's our Savior. Stay with me, I'm done here. There's our Savior hanging on a wooden cross, condemned between two thieves, and he's done nothing. And he doesn't deserve that. Now here's my thought. Sometimes I get the feeling that we, as Christians, as born-again Christians, we see Christ on the cross and we somehow have pity on Him. We feel sorry for Him. I mean, our emotions just take over and we want to just take Him down, amen? Because we love Him and He didn't do nothing. He doesn't belong up there, right? And I mean, we love Him and we just want to go get Him and just take Him down. Would you take these nails out of His hands and feet? Would you? Would you take these nails out knowing that if Shane Gunner goes and pulls these nails out of him, Brother Floyd, if I go pull those out, I'm not going to have a chance, Floyd. I ain't going to have a chance, Floyd. And my family won't have a chance. And people that I love and I've been praying for that's lost, they're not going to have a chance. So what do I do, Floyd? I mean, he don't deserve to be hanging up there, does he? But would I pull them out? Well, here's one better than that for you. Could you pull them out? If you wanted to, would you? Could you? If you so wanted to, If you said, yes, Shane, I'll sacrifice my life and my eternity to take him down. I asked you, church, could you pull them out? I say, no, absolutely not. There ain't a person in here or on the planet Earth in past, present, or future that could pull them nails out. And you want to know where that theology comes from? It don't come from a book. It comes from the good old Holy Ghost of God, because love is what held him there. It wasn't them nails. It was nothing but pure, undefiled love, perfect love. That's what held him to that cross. Love for each and every one of us in here. That's what held him there. It wasn't these nails. Love is what held him there. The Bible says no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And he considers us friends that he'd lay his life down for us. So I submit to you tonight, it wasn't the nails. It was love that held our Savior to that cross. May I remind you, he could have called 10,000 angels down at any given second. Any given second. And completely exterminated the whole human race and went back to glory and said, Father, they ain't worth it. He could have done that, but he didn't. Sung that song when he was on the cross. I was on his mind. He seen me and he seen you. And he loved us. And that's why he died for us. When I came in here tonight, all I wanted to do was just to exalt Jesus. And guess what, church? All that he went through, that I just went through with you there, that's over. He'll never go through none of that no more, amen? None of that will ever happen again. Because when he comes back the next time, he'll come back in power and glory, and in righteousness he doth judge, amen? That's what the Bible says. So I'm going to give you a verse, and I'm going to close. And so the next time that, and I do this, you guys, you know, it seems like the world is just closing in on us at times. And honestly, we don't know which way to turn. Listen to me. You've got one. He just didn't go the extra mile with you. Oh, he went much farther, a greater distance than the extra mile. Amen. He went through all that just for you and I. Now, if that ain't love, I don't know what is love. Amen. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's Jesus speaking. I'm going to read you this verse and we'll close. Nobody ever done for me what Jesus did. Nobody ever can do for me what Jesus has done for me. Here's the last verse in Ephesians chapter 5. And I close with this. The Bible says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Aren't you glad you're a child of God, that you're in the family of God tonight? And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Nobody else could have done that. Jesus was the only one that could have been that ultimate one-time sacrifice. Jesus was the only one. Amen. He's worthy of our praise tonight. Amen. So that's my thought. And that was my message. And thank you, each and every one, so much for being here and being so attentive. Honestly, it's encouraging to a little old country preacher that don't know a whole lot. Bless your heart, each and every one of you. That's my message. Thank you so much. Does anybody have anything on their heart before we dismiss and go home? If not, I'm going to dismiss us, and I'll go ahead and say, everyone have a safe trip home. Have a wonderful rest of the week. And look forward to Look forward to seeing you back Sunday. Remember to pray for each other. Remember the Unborn Child Amendment. And pray for each other, okay? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to bow before you. And Father, thank you for these that's come. And thank you for the opportunity and privilege that you've granted us, Lord, this side of eternity to come into your house. And Lord, I thank you, God, for being so faithful just to stand with me. Lord, you've always been faithful. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, most of all, I thank you for Jesus tonight. I thank you for what he went for. I thank you for his great love. Lord, that he'd just go and die for little old me. Lord, I didn't deserve it. But Lord, I thank you for his grace and his mercy. And I thank you for his precious blood that washed all my sins away one day. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray, God, for each and every prayer request, Lord, every special object burden on people's hearts. You know the need. And I pray, God, you'd have your will and way in every heart, life, and situation. I pray you'd bless this church. God, help us to keep going forward and growing for your glory and for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Give these folks a safe trip home. Bless them, Lord, for their desire to come out to your house. We do love you tonight because you first loved us. And all these things we just ask in the most wonderful name on mortal tongue, the name of Jesus, and for his sake, amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. Have a safe trip home. Floyd, I'll take a drink of your water now. Thank you, Floyd. Brother Tom.